Well, we've been talking about spiritual growth, and we started it last Sunday in an introduction, and we're going to continue on with that this morning. Appreciate everyone being here today. But I guess we were going through some, maybe took sort of a negative approach last Sunday in saying what spiritual growth was not. Hopefully get a little more practical this morning, have some things that the scripture gives us on what spiritual growth is and what we can do as individuals to grow in the Lord. As we were singing that song this morning, you know, it all starts first with a surrender, doesn't it? And we just surrender our hearts and lives as believers this morning. It all starts, and I guess we looked at that last Sunday as we pulled our scripture from first. What is that? Is that me? That's all. That's hissing. Get out of here, snake. Where's the serpent? There's a serpent in here somewhere.
I'm just going to turn it off altogether and use this thing. How's that? How's this?
All right. Try to get fancy and high tech and see what it gets you. Technology, I tell you what. All right, here we go. 1 Timothy, or 1 Peter is what we're reading for, chapter 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. I think we talked a little bit about that first. Now, I don't think we titled it this, but when we're talking about spiritual growth, I like the way Peter starts it here. He says, wherefore, first, lay aside these things. So maybe we're trying to be a... read too much in there, but it speaks of repentance. It speaks of change. It speaks of laying aside something to obtain something else. So often we've got so much in our hands that we can't obtain anything else. So there's sometimes we've got to put things off. The scripture often uses that. Peter uses it here. The Apostle Paul uses it in many of his teachings of putting off something so that we might put on something. Amen. All right, so he says, lay aside this, put this off, malice, guile, hypocrisies, and envies, and all evil speakings. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Amen. He says, desire the sincere milk of the word. So as we talk about spiritual growth, as we study it here over the next few weeks, and that we are assuming this, that you have made the first step, that you have repented, that you are a believer, that you are a Christian, that you have you know the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to assume that. Now there'll be times as we study this that we'll definitely go back to that, because it as a new believer, It doesn't often or always, as we were worshiping this morning, I even thought about in my own life, you know, when we talk about growth, we're not just speaking to new converts. We're just not talking about someone that just recently come to the Lord. And so, you know, if we're studying spiritual growth, don't get the idea, well, they're preaching to me because, you know, I'm really the only new one in here. So we're not doing that. Because as we were worshiping this morning and the Spirit of God was moving about surrendering our life and surrendering things to the Lord, I thought about things in my own life. And I said, God, I want to surrender, because there's some things that we just hold on to. It may be not intentionally. It might not even be that I'm not even referencing sin this morning. I'm just talking about parts of our life where we say, okay, God, I don't want to surrender that. Just maybe our time, or maybe some aspect. Maybe we struggle with just simply trusting God. Sometimes it's hard to trust the Lord, isn't it? Sometimes we may have certain fears in our life that we have a hard time dealing with. And it's been my experience that fear is one thing that just kind of will carry on to the next point. You know, I know in my own experience that I've told you 100 times, and Chelle says, told me this week, you've said it 100 times. They all know you're scared to fly. I don't like to fly. And so you guys were praying for me this week because I was up there in that air and the whole time. I think it might be the fact that a part of it, I'm a mechanical engineer, and so I understand that machines fail. And the whole part of engineering is that you design things and you push it to the point until it does what? It fails, and then you back up one step. That's what design does. They'll design something, and when it starts to fail, they say, okay, well, we can't go that far, but let's back up a few things, and we'll multiply by P for plenty, and then that will be where we'll stop. And so when I'm up in there in a plane, and I'm flying through, and I think about all these mechanical devices made by the lowest bidder, and I think, Lord, help us. Amen. Lo, I am with you always, even. But what I have found, you know, like this past week, I'm sitting there in that plane. I'm in that seat, and I'm just thinking. I'm listening to every roar of the engine, every stall, every time the pilot backs off on the move. I'm like, don't back off. Keep it forward. You know, because what happens, they climb up to a certain elevation, then they back it off. And I'm never ready for that backing off because I think, did that thing just shut off? Because it's just like, well, they're elevating, they're pulling all those, you know, 300 people, and then you get to the point, ooh, and they bring it down. And that's when I think, Lord, God, this is it. I'm coming, Lord. I'm concerned. Well, what I found is that when I get my feet on the ground and I begin to think about other things. And so I think that if you let fear take hold, fear will go into other parts of your life. And so it takes me a day or two to get my feet back under. It's like, wait a minute, I'm not going to fear that. I'm not going to concern myself with that. Lord, I want to trust you. And so, Lord, I want to surrender my whole life. You know, I want the words of trusting God, put your faith in him, to be more than just, you know, cute little scriptures that we read on Sunday morning. But God, let it affect our life. Amen. Lord, let us surrender our lives, my heart, my soul, my mind. God, I want to surrender it to you. And so when we talk about spiritual growth, we're just not always talking about new converts. We all can experience growth at some level, whether you've been serving God for 1 year, 2 years, 5, 15, 20, it goes on. We can all surrender. God, Lord, you take my life. Examine me. Search me. And so we're talking about growth. And so Peter says, he says, as newborn babes, first he's talking about those newborns, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow. As a baby desires its milk, we should as desire the word of God. How many believes that this word of God can cause us to be made strong? Amen. The word of God. We believe this to be the word of God, don't we? We believe this to be God-breathed. Amen. That holy men of old, moved on by the Spirit of God, began to write as the Spirit gave them utterance. And we believe this to be the word of God. And if that is, it seems like the older I get and the more I serve the Lord and maybe even the longer I preach, that the word of God, sometimes it almost takes on like a reverence. You begin to read it and there'll be certain things and you'll be like, this is God speaking to, I'm getting all spiritual on you this morning, but you ever done that? You ever just read the word of God? And it's almost like it's such a privilege and an honor to read these words and know that they were preserved for us and to build us up. Amen, that we might be edified, that we might grow. Now, in the scripture, when we go throughout the New Testament scriptures especially, there's many places that deals with our growth and our perfection and so on. And I do believe, now we're not going to get into this morning, but part of it, I think there's an eschatological part to it or dealing with last things. And so it sometimes it's easy to get them kind of twisted around. But I do believe that there is a natural growth process that we go through as believers. And the scripture teaches that very clearly. Now, this morning, let's do this. Let's go to 1 John. And for us to ignore that and say that, well, when we become believers, when we surrender our life to God, that we're all just this mature Christian, that we're all the same and we all walk on same levels. I think it wouldn't take long for us to realize that's just not how it is. You know, I've known people in my life that have just exhibited such faith and you know, they've just been such a model of stability. Now, that to me, that's where it comes to. It comes to a point where you and I as believers, we want to be stable. We want our lives to be consistent. It's hard to follow inconsistency. You really can't. There's no pattern to it. There's nothing that lines up. You can't say, well, they say this, but yet they do this or they walk this way. Maturity is simply this, if I can put it in one sentence, and this is not mine originally, but I did read it somewhere. It's when our walk matches our profession or our talk. When we talk about being mature, it's when our lives begin to mirror what we're teaching. And as new believers, how we get that, Peter told us that we desire the sincere milk of the Word and that the Word of God is able to build us up. Let's go listen to what John has to say about this over in 1 John. And this is actually going to be our key verse from this morning, chapter number 2. And I'll just read down through here. I'm going to read, let's just read 12 through 14, and we'll see how far that gets us today. But we're in 1 John, chapter 2, beginning with verse number 12. He says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. And then again in verse 14, he says, I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. And so here we have John giving us some instruction. He starts there in verse 12. He says this, I write. He said, this is my reason. This is my purpose for writing. This is why I picked up the pen to write. He says, I'm writing this unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Now, I don't really, it's an interesting point. I don't know that how relevant it is. But, you know, when we look at that term, little children, And then we look at it again in verse 13. He uses that same phrase, little children. It's actually taken from two different words. And there is some debate on what John's reasoning for this was or what the Spirit of God was trying to tell us. But it seems like the first part was more of a general sense. When he's there in verse number 12, he says, I write unto you, little children. A very general term of little children. Now, what I did in studying for this this morning was I tried to look at other places where that term was used, and it's actually not used very often throughout New Testament Scripture. Jesus did use it in reference to his disciples when he referred to him little children, and he was preparing them for the time that he was going to depart them, and he was going to the cross. And so he was saying, little children, the time of my departing is near. And so he was preparing those that had left all that they had and follow Jesus. Now, Paul uses that same term, little children, in Galatians when he refers to people as my little children. Now, so my point is this, that if we got to understand what is John trying to tell us here, I think part of it is this, because John actually uses it here in his epistle at least seven times. He's the one that uses it more than any of them. My little children. And I think it's this, that it's not that they're trying, or even with Paul and John especially, it's not like they were trying to usurp authority over someone. You know, when I would come and if I would say, you belong to me, well, that doesn't settle too well, does it? You are my people, you know. But yet here, I think it's more John and Paul as well taking ownership and saying, it is my responsibility to bring you the word of God. And Paul in many places talked about those that he had brought his little children. So it ain't so much them trying to say, well, we've got power over you, our little children. It's not an insult. It's not meant to demean. But it's just them simply saying, I'm taking responsibility for you, my little children. So it's a very general sense, a very general term. And if you look in, look what he says there in 1 John. Well, it's actually in chapter 1 there. Just back up a few verses. We'll probably look at these verses again. But he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, or the life was made known, it was revealed. And we have seen it and bear witness and show it unto you, that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Listen to what John says. He says, listen, we've seen it. John actually saw it. The writer of this epistle walked with Jesus. He was a disciple. He was the one that had heard his teachings. He had sat with him. He had seen him walk on the sea there. And he was kind of one of the inner ones. You know, you had Peter, James, and John. It was sort of what they called the inner circle. And here's John saying, listen, we've touched it with our hands. And so he was taking, in a sense, he was taking responsibility and said, we were made witnesses. We were eyewitnesses. Now, you and I can't say that, really. I mean, we didn't see Jesus in the sense that we physically saw him. But that still doesn't do away with the fact that our generation needs individuals that know him. Amen. That our day, where we are right now, needs mature, spirit-filled, spirit-led, spirit-matured believers that will stand up and say, I'll be an example. You can be my children. Not that I'm putting, authority over you, but I'm just simply saying, follow me. And so John's saying, we've seen it. And the reason we're writing into this, because, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Amen. We were eyewitnesses. We saw it. We touched it. We handled it. It was manifested to us. I want you to be sure that what you're putting your faith in is real. That it's not a fable. It's not something that was made up. Something that someone else sat back and concocted and come up with this story and said, well, this is what Jesus was and what he did. He said, we saw it. And I'm writing this to you that your joy may be full. How was that going to cause their joy to be full? Because they were going to have confidence in the message. They were going to believe that what they were hearing was the truth. So he said, I'm writing to this little children. I'm writing unto you that your joy, matter of fact, he says it this way, and these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. Now, if it isn't written beside your Bible, I would invite you to do this morning, because if you look at the Gospels of John, the Gospel that John had written, it's over in John chapter 15. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to, but it's John 15 and 11. It's actually a good reference to that verse in 1 John 1 and 4. These things write we unto you that your joy may be full. Does anybody's Bible reference John 15, 11 there? Anybody? Yours does? Well, here's what it says in John 15, 11. This is the words of Christ. These things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. So what was it that John was doing? He was just simply sharing what Jesus had told them. Amen. You're going to find that a lot in Scripture. You're going to find that what the disciples, what Paul preached, what John, Peter, and so on, there's such a continuity there with the words of Jesus. They weren't making this stuff up. Amen. The same Spirit that dwelt in Christ was now dwelling in them and was causing them to bring forth the word of the living God. And as John had received strength, as Jesus was about to go and suffer, and the sufferings and the cross lie ahead, Jesus had called his disciples unto them and says, I'm telling you these things. That my purpose of telling you this is that your joy might remain and that it might be full. And so when John is sharing the message of that same message, he said, we saw it. We handled it. I'm telling you this so that you'll know this is truth. Amen. Now I know we're a couple thousand years removed from that, but I keep preaching this, and I want us to understand that this was factual. There was enough eye. Now I know we like to believe. Blessed that he had not seen yet believe. But let me tell you what, the reason this whole gospel message has stood as it has and will continue to do so, because God had revealed it unto people that would stand up and were even willing to die for it, because it had been proven to them, they had seen it, it had been manifested to them, and they stood up and said, he's the Son of God. Amen. We saw it. We believe. And so we're passing this on to you that you might believe. But back in 1 John, let's go there. 1 John 2. Maybe you're still there. I'm not. He says, little children, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. You've come into the family of God. You are a believer. And from there, he starts talking. First, he talks to the fathers. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. Now, it does appear that John is actually breaking it up into three groups. And for our purpose of when we're talking about spiritual maturity, I want to do that this morning. As we look at these three groups, he's speaking to the fathers, he's speaking to the young men, and he's speaking to the little children. But what I'd like to do, just for the purpose of growth, if we can, is I want to reverse the order just a little bit. He says, first, little children, I'm speaking unto you, little children. Why am I speaking unto you? It's because of this. Because ye have known the Father. Amen. You have known the Father. What does that mean? How have they known the Father? There were some that Jesus had walked with and was teaching that were there present when he was teaching and walking the road there. And they would come and say, we know the Father. And Jesus said, no, you don't. If you'd know the Father, you'd believe on me. Come on. Amen. There's only one way to know the Father, and that's to believe on his only begotten Son. Right. There's no other way. And so when John's talking about spiritual maturity, it's a good place to start. Little children, I speak to the little children because you have known the Father. How have you demonstrated the fact that you've known the Father? You follow Jesus. Amen. You were obedient. Now, I'm not just making this stuff up. And just to show that, I want us to go to the Gospel of John. Let's go ahead and put a bookmark there. If I can find one. Let's put a bookmark there in 1 John because we're coming back there. And let's go to the Gospel of John. First, let's go to John. We'll just kind of walk through. I'm trying to take this in order. First John, or John, St. John, chapter 5. Verse 23 says this, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. I'm speaking unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. You have honored the Son, therefore you honor the Father. If they say, oh, I believe in the Father, but I do not believe on Jesus Christ. You know what? Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father. He is the door. He is the way. There is no other way. Aren't you thankful for the door? Wouldn't it be awful if there was not a door? We were coming into church this morning, and I'm riding down the road, and I look off to the left side of me, and there's this big steel building there. And on that big steel building, there's a sort of like a trellis looking thing over top this steel at the front side of this steel building. And what caught my eye was that big trellis was there and looks like an entrance that just says, come unto me, walk into this entrance. And lo and behold, there's no door there. I looked at it, I was like, shit, that's a weird building. There's a big steel building there, and then all that doorway leads is to a wall. That'd be sad, wouldn't it? And it says, it looks like it's just saying, come walk through this door, but there's no door there. But I'll tell you this morning, there is a way in to have fellowship with the Father, and it's through the door. The way has been made. Jesus Christ. And so he says, I'm telling you, little children, that you have known the Father. And so he says, if you honor the Father, if you honor the Son, you've honored the Father. Look over in John 14. John chapter 14, very familiar passage to us. John 14 and 8, Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Show us the Father. He speaks to Jesus. It will satisfy us if you just simply show us the Father. And Jesus' response was, have I been so long time with you? And yet hath thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Philip, Lord, show us the Father. Jesus' response, have I been so long with you that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Paul says in a couple different places there that, that he is the image of the invisible God. Man, that God is a spirit. We can't see it. But yet here comes his only begotten Son. The fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him bodily. And for those to know the Father, they had to believe on the Son. There was no other way. No other way. We could go on and on this morning with scripture after scripture that deals with this. The whole idea. I'll just look at one other place there. I've got several written down, but for the sake of time, I won't go through every one of them. Look over in 1 Timothy. First Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God is manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Amen. This is the message. Amen. This is the message. God in flesh. Isaiah said, his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. How is it possible? How can he be Everlasting Father and the only begotten Son? That's a great question. Great is the mystery of godliness. But yet that's what the Scripture teaches. Amen. And so for us to believe on the Father, we must believe on Jesus Christ. There is no other way. He is our standard. We mentioned that last week when we were talking about standard, and I continue to think on that this week, and it just kind of stayed in my mind, the standard, you know, bringing the army back up to the standard. I was like, okay, well, that sounds like a great term, but what does that mean, a standard? And I was just, in reading, nothing in particular, I ran over here and I ended up in, I did one of those spirit-led readings. You ever do that? You just open your Bible and read where it opens up. Well, I did that. And so I ended up in Psalm chapter number 60, and I was reading it, and it says this. It said this over in verse 4. Psalm 60 and verse 4 says, thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth. Thou hast given a banner. That means that God has given his children a flag. He has given us an ensign. It means a rallying point, a place where we're all gathered together, and it's through Jesus Christ. He is our standard. As a matter of fact, the prophet Isaiah says this, that from the root of Jesse there would come an ensign. Amen. Speaking of Jesus, let me tell you, I'm about to shout when I heard it the first time this week, but Jesus is our standard. It's just that simple. It doesn't get overcomplicated. He is what has called all men, all peoples, all nations unto him. He is the gathering point. Amen. He says, come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Jesus is our standard. He says, if I be lifted up from the earth, I shall call all men. Amen. When he speaks of being lifted up, he was speaking of that going to that cross. And by his death on that cross, he was opened up the door to all that would come unto the Father, but you had to come through him. And so he says, that's why John says, I speak to you little children because you have known the Father. And my point is this on this first part of this growth is that the only way we've got to come through the standard. Excited me a whole lot more than what it seems like excited. Maybe we just let that sink in a minute. We've got to come through the standard. It's Jesus Christ. He is our gathering point. He has drawn all men from the four corners of the earth, north, south, east, west. The prophet said they would all come down and sit at the table. Amen. I'm writing unto you, little children. You're a little child. You've believed, but you're an infant. Infants are cute, aren't they? One thing I remember about my kids, they were cute. Cute little kids, you know. Not a lot of good for anything, but sure were cute. Leanne, you can't send them out to work, right? When they're, what, five? Yeah, they're not much work. You can't, you know, little kids, you just, not very discerning. They put everything in their mouth. They're crawling through. And I remember when I was a kid, shouldn't tell this story, but I'll tell it anyway. I was down with my dad, sitting on this work bench, and he was working. I don't remember this. They're telling me because I was too little. And there's a nail. So what did? I picked up the nail, put it in my mouth, swallowed it. Swallowed the nail. That's a great, that's a good thought, wasn't it? There's a nail. I'm going to eat it. That's what children do. They just, you know, ga-ga, goo-goo, mama, da-da. Cute. But not a lot of good for anything. Matter of fact, Paul, listen how Paul puts it over in Hebrews. See, that's mighty cold. You're talking about new converts. Well, I'm just saying we need to grow. We don't want to stay mama, dad-das. It's cute when you're one. It ain't so cute when you're 21. Amen? People start saying, what's wrong? Something. That person shouldn't be dad-dad, goo-goo anymore. It ought to be mama and dad and, you know, full sentences and big vocabularies and putting the, why? Because that shows you're growing. And so listen how Paul puts it over in Hebrews chapter number 5 in his direction. He says, verse 11, it'd be good to read this whole thing. He's actually going into some pretty complicated stuff in dealing with the Melchizedek priesthood and, you know, the types and shadows and what they were symbolizing. And so he gets down to the end, he goes, starts talking about Melchizedek, the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And then he says this in verse 11, of whom we have many things to say. I'd like to go on from this and go a little bit deeper in this, but I can't because it's hard to be uttered seeing you're dull of hearing. Wow. That's tough, isn't it? So I'd like to go on a little deeper, but you can't take it because why? For when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and become such as have need of milk and not of strong drink. Paul says you've been in this long enough to where you ought to be able to take some meat, but I'm still feeding you milk. And how do we know this? Well, there's an indicator of this because in another place he talks about these indicators. He says there's envies among you. There's strifes. There's jealousies. You want to know if a church, a body of believers is growing in maturity? This stuff ought to be going away. Amen? I'm afraid that we have a lack of spiritual mature believers because that stuff shouldn't be in the church. I'm not saying it's here. I don't know. I hope it's not. But yet you do see it a lot. You see jealousies. Now, I know you're going to have different levels. I know there's going to be people that are this age, that age. There'll be children. There'll be young. There'll be fathers. But what we're going to see that even as a child, the way that we grow is that we humble ourselves. Amen? You can't come in. It's all right to be a child. It's good to recognize yourself as a child. But my experience has been a lot of people come forward and, Lord, they know everything. You don't want to tell me. I know it. No, you're a child. You need to listen. Amen? You need to study. You need to follow someone godly example. Amen? It's all right to be a child, but yet there reaches a point in our life when we've got to grow. And Paul says this. He said, you ought to be eating meat. I can't give you meat because you still need milk. But he goes on from there and he says in verse 13, for everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Amen. I'm not saying we're all called to preach. We're not all called to do this ministry or that ministry. But I will say this. We're called to a ministry. Amen. That God has placed each one in the body as he saw fit. God has put you here for a reason and for a purpose. And part of that is for your own growth, that you would mature, that you would take the milk, move from the milk to the meat, and grow and be made strong. And it's for your benefit in your life, because you're going to have storms. Amen. You're going to have battles. There's going to be things you got to go through as believers. You know, that message of, if I get saved, everything's great. Come to the Lord, and God, I'll fix all your problems. Sounds good, it just doesn't work. Amen. Sometimes you come to the Lord, you have more problems than what you had before, because now you've got this conflict. Man, but as a new believer, your testimony is this: I've been set free. Amen. Lord, thank you for delivering me. Now, you might not know a whole lot. You might not know why Jesus had to die. You might not understand Romans chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. We've been looking on Wednesday nights. And you might not understand that there had to be a price paid for your sins. You might not understand that there had to be blood shed. You don't understand that. But you do know this. Someone told you that there was a man that loved you enough to die for you, to lay down his life for you. And you might seem like, well, I'm nothing, but yet you understood the love of Christ that was shed abroad in your heart. That's a miracle of a moment. I can remember, think about someone that you saw when they come to an altar of repentance. Amen. I can remember certain individuals. I remember the night Tommy come to an altar, that morning. It was a morning, wasn't it? A morning. It seemed like the weight of the world on his shoulders. And when he come off that altar, his face. I remember, because I was playing the bass then. I was standing up, we were a prospect, and I was playing the bass. And I remember when he stood up, it's like the face was different. And I thought, that's a miracle. Amen, that's a miracle of a moment. Amen. God still does that, doesn't he? Amen. He still touches lives. He still changes in an instant. Yes, amen. You've passed from death into life, but you're still a babe. And so we want to grow in the Lord. But he goes on from there. He says, but strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Exercised, it means by reason of use. You've used it. You've worked it. Amen. You've been through some trials in your life. You've been through some struggles. You've been through some hardships, even as a believer, but yet you've still found God faithful. Man, that's your testimony. And you learn that. The more you serve God, the more you realize, God, you're faithful. You go through a sickness, then you've got to come to an understanding as a mature believer that even as a believer, sometimes I struggle with sickness. Man, that's sometimes hard to get a hold of, isn't it? But you know, maturity stands up and says, I've learned. As Job said, shall I accept good from God and not evil? A mature believer says, God, Lord, you're able to bring me through whatever I'm facing. Lord, whatever hardship I'm going through, it might not be what I've chosen for myself. It might not say, well, I volunteer for that. But God, you're able to bring me through because you're faithful. That's maturity. He says, by reason of use, they've had their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Little children, you believed. Back in 1 John. Young men, you have overcome the wicked one. Compare that to verse 14. He says the same thing. Young men, middle part, because you are strong and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. I looked up that interpretation of wicked one there just to get a better understanding. And so often it means, most of the time that same word there in the Greek is translated evil or wicked or lewd. Only in John's writing or in John's epistle do we find it interpreted the wicked one. So it just means he's overcome the wicked. Whether you want to put it in a personification in respect to Satan, you've overcome the wicked one. That's what most references did. But he says, young men, you have overcome the wicked one. And how did he overcome the wicked one? You're strong in the word. Amen. How did Jesus overcome Satan when he was tempted in the wilderness there? What did he say? It is written. It is written. Come worship me and I'll give you this. I'll turn this stone into bread. Jesus said, it is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Cast yourself down and the angels will take charge. And it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Fall down, worship me, and all this shall be yours. It is written. Amen. God first. He overcome by the word. And I've got to say, just as John's talking about these young men, he says, you've overcome the wicked one. It is written. It means to conquer, to come out victorious. Amen. The word of God is able to build us up, isn't it? Able to keep us. I think the more that we put the word of God in our hearts, and I know I've said it before, but my experience has been a lot of times I'll read the word of God, and it's like even if I don't quite understand everything I'm reading, I'm being strengthened. I'm being made strong. Put yourself as a new believer, as a young believer, around the word of God. Desire it as sincere milk that you may grow thereby. Amen. God, put your word in our hearts and our lives. Amen. As we begin to put the word of God in our... When we make a decision, I think it was David that said it this way. I may not quote this exactly right, but he said, I have set the Lord before my eyes, before me. Amen. I've set the Lord. Am I quoting that right? Is that close? I've set the Lord before me. It speaks to me this way. If we put God before us, what that means is it means every decision we make, everywhere we go, everything we do, we say, God, does this please you? As believers, when we come to the Lord, we put you before us. Everywhere we go, God, we want to follow you. God's not following us, we're following him. Amen? We're going wherever he will go, where he will lead. I surrender my heart. I surrender my soul. I surrender my mind. God, I give it to you. As a believer, as you mature in the Lord, you don't have to get up every morning and make a decision. Am I going to cheat today? Am I going to lie today? Am I going to follow this ungodly way? I don't get up every morning and make that decision. It's already made. I like the way Adrian Rogers put it. I heard him say one time, he said, one decision takes care of a lot of other decisions. And when we made a choice in our life to follow the Lord, when we begin to mature, grow, we move from children, unprofitable, walking around, undiscerning, putting anything in our mouth. We begin to move into our young adulthood. We've grown in the word of God. We've put the word of God in our heart. Thy words have I hid in my heart, O Lord, that I might not sin against you. And we grow from there. We say, God, I'm following you. Lord, and you can recognize when something comes to you and you just know that that doesn't line up. As little children, you don't know that often. Now, we've got the Spirit of God that's able to keep us. Aren't you glad for that? Amen. We don't want to forget that. But as we begin to study the Word of God, it makes us strong. We overcome the evil. We overcome the wicked. You have overcome. It's actually in the past tense there. It means a decisive victory. Amen. Aren't you glad there's been a decisive victory on our part? Amen. You've overcome the wicked one. You're growing. Amen. Look what he says in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter number, let's see, Ephesians 4. We're going to wrap it up here quickly. 4 and 14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, but by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Paul says, don't be children, tossed to and fro. Every wind of doctrine, but you're established. Speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. He is our standard. Tossed to and fro, it's actually a term that I wrote this off to the side, underlined to, tossed to and fro, and I wrote it off to the side, waves. Because it's a sailor's term. It just means if you are in a ship, and it's sort of like what I guess Paul did when they were in that boat and the storm had come, and it says that they threw everything overboard and they just kind of let her fly. They just turned it over to the waves and just let it toss them to and fro by every wind there, here. Amen. It's a shame when someone's been serving God for year after year after year and they're still tossed to and fro by every little wind of doctrine. The Word of God can make us strong. I mean, it can cause us to grow up into maturity. And as I've already said, you know, for our good, but also, I think we mentioned it last week, it's just not for us. It's for our generation. It's for our day. God, help us to be strong. That we can fight the good fight, amen? We don't arm ourselves. We don't put on the armor. We don't put on the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and not fight a battle. Amen? God, help us to fight in our day. I believe there's still a battle to be fought, isn't it? Against the spirit of our age, against the spirit of this time. There's spirits out in this time that are prevalent. I want to fight against it. The spirit that says there is no absolute truth. There is an absolute truth. That statement in itself is an absolute. There is no absolute truth. You know what? That's self-defeating, isn't it? The Word of God stands sure. Even the God Word. He says, I write unto you, little children, because you have overcome the wicked one. How did you do that? You did it because of the Word. You were strong, and the Word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome. Let's look at that last one and then we'll wrap it up. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. Same thing in verse 14. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. You have known him that is from, fathers, you have known him who is from the beginning. That phrase, from the beginning. When you're a father, what does that signify? When I say, I'm a father. What does that immediately tell you? I have children. Man, it means I have children. Probably, hopefully, somewhat settled. Mature. Willing and able to give instruction. He says, I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I think we could back up to the chapter, what we read there in chapter 1. He talked about those that including himself in that category. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. That which is from the beginning. Look how Luke says it over in Luke chapter number 1. I know we've quoted this several times, but I just want to read it. Luke chapter number 1. For as much as many as have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they have delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, Luke saying, having had a perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. The certainty. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him from the beginning. Here's the point I want us to come away with. Fathers, be fully persuaded. Amen. Know that you know that you know. We need people fully persuaded in our day. Just as John said, you've known him from the beginning. Just as Luke said, I thought it fitting for me to take in hand to write these things, having a perfect understanding of those things which, here it is, most surely believed among us. So that you might know the certainty. So in their time, they had people that were willing to stand up with a loud voice and say, this is the truth of God. That Jesus did come, he lived the life, he died on the cross, he rose again the third day, and that through him we have resurrected life. This is the truth. And we declare this because we saw it with our own eyes. It goes back to the same thing. We need people that are stable, unshakable, unmovable. Amen. Another place there when I was doing one of my Spirit-led readings, opened up and I found Psalm 145. We don't have to go there, but as I was reading it, it talked about those that would declare, the glory of God, that would bless the Lord, that would, great is the Lord, I'm looking at it here, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. And I got down to verse 4, and it said this: one generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. Amen. Fathers, and I use that in a term, father and mothers if I can, but just all those mature believers, declare the works of God to the next generation. How important it is. One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on from there and he talks about those that will declare the mighty works of God and declare the kingdom of God. And he says it this way: to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. To the sons of men. You know what? It's not hard to praise God in church, is it? Although sometimes we may act like it is. It shouldn't be. To declare the works of God to the sons of God. But you know what? We've been called to declare the works of God to the sons of men. And I think that says this morning to the whole world. Amen. And it doesn't have to be. I mean, you don't have to take your Bible and, you know, hit them over the head with it and declare the works of God. It's just simply, it could be just as simple as something happened to you and you say, praise God. And what you've done with that, you've just simply said, this that has happened to me is the will of God. Amen. I guess the older I get, the more I just don't care what other people think when it comes to that, because it sure seems like the world has no problem trying to push their doctrine on me. Now, I want to do it in the spirit of meekness. I want to do it in the spirit of love, but I do want to do this. God, I give you praise. Amen. When something happens in your life, just say, thank you, Lord. Oh, thank the Lord. You know, we kind of use it as a phrase. But you're declaring, when you say that, you've just declared the works of God. Lord, thank you for this happening. We give you praise to the sons of men. Amen. I write unto you, children, because you've known the Father. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. Because the word of God is strong in you. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him which is from the beginning. You're fully persuaded. Amen. You're stable. I don't know if there's any worse indictment in Scripture than that that's written of one of, Isaac's son, Reuben. What does it say? What does it testify about Reuben? What does it say about Reuben? It says he's unstable as water. I thought, God, don't ever let that be said of me. I don't want to be unstable. I don't want to be, but I want to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. I shall not be moved this morning. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you, Lord, that it's able to go into our heart, God, where no surgeon's knife can go and is able to cut. Father, as Lord, your spirit has led us today to consider our own lives, and Lord, you've spoke to us in ways that has called us to a surrender. Lord, you've called us to examine ourselves and our own lives, even we that have been serving you many years, but yet there may be parts, God, that we've held on tight to. God, we want to surrender that. And God, we want to declare your mighty works to our generation and to the generation that's followed, the next, God. We want to worship you in the congregation of the believers. But God, we do not want to fail to lift up your name to the sons of men. It is our desire, Lord, this morning to be a light in a city set on a hill that cannot be hid. We give you praise for it in Jesus' name. Let's all stand to our feet this morning. Thank you, Lord.